You see it later on in chapter 4 where he says, let your mind dwell on these things of God, on these things of a godly life, of a godly church, of a godly community. Paul's thoughts, remember, I remember. In prayer, I remember. Confidence in God in you, he says. Now, as we're heading in that direction right there, he says, I know that he will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He began a good work in you, will bring it into completion. Some translations may say, mine says, NASB, perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, bring it to maturity. In other words, God is always working, whether we're joyful or not. He knows that there are problems in the Philippian church. There are difficulties. Now, he just mentions them briefly, but mentions them enough to know. Chapter 3, he mentions that one a little bit more and contrasts his life with it, because he knows that Satan has his eyes on this church. And he knows about those two women who he has such a fond memory of. He cannot believe they're at odds, that they're battling the way they're battling there. He's writing an entire letter. He doesn't mention it till chapter 4, but he starts eking into it because of the fondness and the relationship. I know Christ will bring it to completion. See, that's his faith. That's his thinking. And I think that's part of emotional, healthy spirituality, is believing in God in spite of what I see on the plate in front of me. Believing that God's promises are true, God's desires and expectations are true. In 1 John chapter 3, he says, what is the day of Christ Jesus? Well, I know John describes it like this. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, Paul was thinking that thought about them, that God is working on you. I'm not going to get in there and mess up with God's work by insinuating or installing myself in the process. But I will pray for you, and I will speak the things that you need to hear. But then whether or not you follow him, that's up to you. Because the day of the Lord Jesus is coming soon, right? Yeah. It's coming soon, morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. Or many will meet their groom, and trumpets will sound. You see, Paul understood that. And it's amazing how he doesn't lay those things out for the Philippians. But in chapter 2, he does start saying, Christ has got to be your priority. So much so that your attitude is just exactly like his. So therefore, I got to go back to the Gospels and say, how did Jesus treat the worst of all of his followers? And of course, that pops out. That's Judas, the betrayer. I don't see any time, where it says Jesus looked at him sternly because he knew what he was doing. Yeah, I'm going to share some of you, one of you guys, well, maybe a couple, but for sure one I know is stealing, thieving, and lying, and critical hearted, and, you know. He didn't do that until the communion, where he says, one of you will betray me. Later on in John 12, we realize that he'd been stealing for a long time. Therefore, he'd been lying and deceiving, and Jesus even said, there's one of you in John 6, that's the betrayer. He's a devil. They all start looking around. It couldn't be me. It's got to be you. Who do you think it is? Well, I immediately thought you. I'm the greatest. How could I'm the closest to Jesus. How could I betray him? I'll die with him. In other words, you see the human drama in there. And it's taking place in the same way right here. And therefore, everybody has to purify themselves as they're pure. I got to have good thoughts. I've got to force myself to have good thoughts about people, all people. This past week, I just determined, you know what, Lord, I repent. Sometimes I just do my business, and I don't think I'm really even that nice. You'd like to go to church? I said, I wonder what I look like to them coming up to that particular invitation. And then I tried it out. I said, you know what? This girl is, this cashier She's busy. She's not being mean or anything, but she's busy. And she's just kind of getting through her day, and she's silent. Maybe being like me by nature, somewhat introverted. But I just, okay. She said, do you have a club card with us? Oh, no, I don't. Okay. How are you doing today? Oh, good. All right, thank you. Like I said, wow. That's not my nature to immediately ask that. Normally they ask, you ask the customer, right? And I said, man, I'm going to start doing that every time. Hello, how are you doing today? Hey, how's your day going? Oh, it's a tough day. You know, we're busy. That's one of those days like myself. You know, you got to rush out and get this and put pressure on you. Oh, no, 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 no. Hey, would you like this? And all of a sudden you start. I say, wow, Lord, transform me to be like this beyond me making myself be like this. Whatever it is, try to be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. Think good thoughts about this person. Instead of walking up and saying, she's having a bad day. I wish there was another cashier to stand in line. Definitely not open, you know. In other words, think thoughts. If we prioritize Jesus, he's our priority. God is our priority. The thoughts will follow along because we purify ourselves as he is pure. I know on the Lord's Day, sometimes it's stressed. Sometimes people are traveling. Oh my gosh, we got here. Oh my this and that. Oh my gosh, I understand that. It happens. Things happen. Sometimes for various reasons, but they happen. And God is watching that. I make it a point, and I'm not trying to boast and brag. I mean, I don't do this all the time, but most of the time. Lord, by nature, I have a very critical heart toward a lot of things, but especially toward people. Let me not have a critical heart toward any of my brothers and sisters this morning. No matter what, Lord. No matter if they come up and say, well, you're looking kind of old. I've had that happen. Your face is looking, well, because sister, I'm old. I'm sorry. Could have been a brother too, but it was a sister. I said, I'm old. I'm tired. Well, you're looking tired. Well, I'm tired too. I'm old and tired, you know. But you have to do that. And it's nobody here. Actually, they're not. It happened a long time ago, so don't be looking around. But I thought to myself, wow, she's probably not having a good day. But she started laughing. I said, well, at least she's having some fun. I've determined that on the Lord's Day, there should be nothing but positive things. It's not the day for me to problem solve. It's not the day for me to tweak this or fix that. It's a day for me to worship God, to celebrate the love that God has for me. That's hard work. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy at all. But it's the only option if I want to have joy in Jesus Christ. So you see Paul's thoughts. I remember good. In 7 through 8, we see Paul's heart. He said, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. A lot of good emotionally healthy spirituality in those words. For God is my witness, because he's my priority. That's my perspective. How I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit brings about in the fertile soil. That doesn't go, do I have to go with them? Do I have to go attend with them? Lord, give me this heart. Remove me from whatever circumstance that I think is so important to get my focus on you. And put me into your family wherever you want me to be. Now, we know that Paul's heart, that some translations say, you're concerned for me. And I believe it could go back and forth because they sent the gift. He's sending the letter. He's sending the love back to them. So it's a mutual, reciprocal thing going on right here. Epaphroditus in chapter 4, verse 18, he said, Epaphroditus brought your gift. So he said, wow, you guys, of all the churches you're concerned, the smallest, the poorest, you're concerned. And he said, I'm concerned for you. Paul's trial would put them in jeopardy. How it turned out, But they didn't care about that. Affection. He says, you are all partakers of grace with me. Partakers simply means joined together, connected to God in mutual affection, in mutual love, in mutual loyalty, in mutual commitment to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord together. That's what communion is. We partake of it. We don't take it. That's individualized. We partake because all of our hearts are connected. That's what Jesus meant. He says, when two or more are gathered, there I am with them, with you. How can I know whether or not I'm partaking or bound together with others? Well, affection. When I don't feel affection for somebody, that's where I've got to go back to my perspective, back to my thoughts. And then pretty soon I'm open up. Something might be going on that I just don't know about. There's some kind of pain or suffering that's going on, and I've got to be patient with that. That's going to modify what I say and how I say it. Because the key right here is what he's going to jump into later, and that is love. Yeah, I like you because you're a Dallas Cowboy fan. Although there's some Dallas Cowboy fans I've had some problems with, and they've had problems with me. You can have that in common and still hit blows. I'm serious about that one. And if not physical blows, blows of non-affection, blows of, I don't need you, neither do I need you. I'll get out of here too. I don't care about you. In other words, that happens all the time. Let me give you an example. I believe that God places us in relationships for a reason. I believe he did that with the apostles, with the 12, and the women that were part of that journey as well. They don't get a lot of airtime, but they do in Luke. There were several moves, and they were actually the most important people, I think. In one regard, they paid the bills of the ministry. It says it right there. Luke said, these women supported Jesus out of their funds. They had resources. So, back. Among them, I'd imagine there was a lot of differences between them. Small group, probably about 14, maybe 15, 16 max, maybe a little bit more. But for the most part, I never saw Simon the Zealot saying, Lord, can you start a band of followers of just zealots? Because we have so much in common, man. Or John and James saying, can you get a lot of people that like to hit blows like us, like to really take things serious and just take it to people? Or a bunch like Peter, no, he puts diversity in there. Because the commonality is not our circumstances or our history or our experience. The commonality is that Jesus loves us in spite of ourselves. And he loves us even more. When we say, I don't know about that. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're talking about. You know, I can't fabricate that, but the Lord can. I shouldn't say fabricate. The Lord develops that inside of us. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I love that sound, don't you? A little baby crying like that. Something about it just gets your heart going. Now, some of you say, not me. I'm like, see, God puts us together. We're different. You know? Not better or worse, just different. But in Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 3 through 5, he says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation or trials brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I cannot love agape love no matter how hard I try. It's something that God will place in there if I really desire it more than anything else. He's already poured his Holy Spirit into me. I believe that. And I feel it. When I do wrong, I feel the conviction. I feel the hurt, the sensitivity, but I quickly feel the love, and I want that to shape me and mold me. Thank you that you've not given me what I deserve, Lord, but you poured your love out inside of me so I could be called a child of God. And therefore, that love can flow out to other people. Therefore, I could, Lord, let me not be critical of anybody today, no matter what. Even if they come up and say something just... Now, there's been other times once that's happened. And sure, they're going through something. I'm probably the last one they want to see because I'm going to get up the pulpit and say something that steps on toes, maybe. Or maybe I've already stepped on toes. I envision myself just punching your lights out, Tim. I've had statements like that come my way. Do great bodily harm to you. Now, of course, back in those days, I could see why. I didn't have a whole lot of agape love. One of the things in 2003 that I apologized, I said, I will repent of this. I'm going on a life commitment to live agape, agape way. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? It's not jealous or envious all the way down. This is what love is. This is not me, but this is what I'm begging God to make in me because only He can. Therefore, forget about it. I know you are, but what am I? Right? So Paul's heart, love is from God. It's not, I can't fabricate. I've tried to fabricate that in my life. I've tried to be patient. I'm working on my patience. Now I'm going to work on my kindness. Man, that's just Pharisaical exhausting. God, just pour your love into my heart. You poured your Holy Spirit. Bring the love along. Whatever it takes for me to feel that, I'm going to feel it. I want people to feel that there's some level of affection. And they may not see it from a distance because people say, you're not really approachable. Well, it's given my the way I look, probably my stature, but all who I am. I'm the preacher. That already puts me at a disadvantage to being approachable. But if I cross paths with you, I say, hey, man, good to see you. Hey, get this. In other words, it takes effort of the heart until God transforms that love. And He's still working on me. I imagine in this last fourth quarter of my life, at the end of it, my goal and my desire, my hope, is that it'll be a lot stronger then than it is now. Tomorrow it's stronger because He's pouring it out the same way. The last thing we see is Paul's prayers. And in Paul's prayers, in verse 9, he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Joy in Jesus Christ. Love. Mature Christian, Christ-like character. He says, I pray that it'll abound, this agape love will abound from one strength to the next in you. Abounding means it is abounding. It's like a world record triple jump competitor. That's what I think about abounding. I think about the mountains of Colorado hunting back there when you see a buck or a doe that you spook out of the forest. You're saying, my goodness, they got some serious bounding skills there. And that's what he says. My prayer is that there be mature Christ-like character, which is agape, abounding in you from one degree to the next. And then in verse 10, he says, so that you may approve or discern the things that are excellent in order to be sincere, blameless, until the day of Christ. Because we all make choices, and that's what he's saying. When agape is ruling the day, he said, Philippians, you'll make those choices that reflect that, and they will be sincere. The meaning of the word sincere is tested by the light. In this case, in an ancient way, tested by the sunlight. It's genuine. Pure motives all the way across the board. He says, that's what I pray for you, that you'll make choices, approve the things that are excellent in order that you would be sincere in your exercise, in your life of love. And then he says, blameless. Same kind of language as Job back there. What does that simply mean? Ready to stand before Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 10, it says, Paul told the Corinthians, we will all stand before the judgment bar of Christ. And we will be rendered judgment for all that we've done in the body, whether good or the bad. Everybody stands before that judgment. Blameless means I'm ready to stand trial. Not because I'm awesome, but because he's awesome and he's my priority. He's the Lord of my thoughts. He's the Lord of my heart. And he's now the Lord of my prayers. It's a discerning love. So I discern choices that I make. Because we make choices all the time. I'm going to narrow this down to just choices we make about our community of faith. And even down to our small group ministry communities of faith. Choices I make. Will it cause others to stumble or struggle or hurt in any way? The choices that I make. Will I be ashamed if Jesus showed up? Said, time's up. Pencils down. Pencils down. Turn your papers in. I'm here. Now, I don't view Jesus that way. I view Jesus as he wants us to be. I'm your best friend. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I'm the one that's always had your back. And I'm coming back. So during the circumstances that are bad, Lord, amen, come Lord Jesus. And either he comes back for me and takes me in death or takes me in the second coming, or he changes me. He molds me. Blameless and ready to stand before Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. In verse 11, he says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Having been filled with fruit. Fruit. Fruit is just not one thing. Fruit is multifaceted in Paul's teaching. Many times people say, well, this is just one thing. God bears fruit in a lot of different areas. And I'd like to go through five of the areas that I've run across this particular word, fruit. And in Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll close out with communion together. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, I believe the first one is character development, Christ-like character development. In verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. God intends this fruit. And hear what I'm saying right here. I'm not saying fruits because Paul is not writing fruits. This is a singular word. That when I am allowing myself to be led, well, I can't allow. The Spirit leads me. Either I follow or I don't, right? I don't say, Lord, I give you permission to lead me. You don't need my permission. He's leading. If I'm not following that way, then the wolf is over here. Well, the wolf is over there. So anyway, he says, if you're led by the Spirit, if you live with the Spirit, if you keep in step with the Spirit, if you walk with the Spirit of God, then this will be your character development. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No such thing as working on each one of these virtues one at a time, but working on how do I follow the Spirit of God. The second one would be found in Hebrews. Now, we understand that, right? God is in the business about changing our characters, forming Christ in us. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15. The last chapter of Hebrews. Through him, Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Fruit. The fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So our praising of God is a fruit. It's a fruit that comes about. It's a result of the Holy Spirit living. It's a result of God. For the life of me, I don't know why some Christians don't praise God, don't thank God more. Well, I know why. It's because of circumstances. Perspective is not on Christ, therefore why should I praise him? And all that does is give the Satan another weapon against us. The next one is holiness in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in verse 22. beginning of verse 21 and then 22, says, "Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive the benefit or the fruit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life." You derive your fruit, the result of God in us, the result of the Holy Spirit in us, transforming us, forming Christ in us. He says it results in sanctification, which is holiness. It means he takes us from sinful lifestyles into holy, Christ-like lifestyles. That's of God. That's not anything that I did by force of will. Now, I participate in self-control and force of will, but pretty soon it just takes over. And this is in God's eyes, where God says, right, clearly, I have made you holy. You are my people. You are my person, my man, my woman. That's holiness. In Colossians chapter 1, good works. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, focusing on verse 10. In verse 9 of Colossians 1, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all aspects, all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, that's God bearing fruit again in every good work. And I think about how many good works that can still be done. I appreciate Manna for the Homeless, the Overflow Ministry, the Food Box Delivery Ministries. Those are all good. But I wonder if 100% of the members of Riverside County Church of Christ said, "God, work your fruit of good works in me," what a force we could be in our community that glorifies him in tremendous ways, working together in unison, not off-starting our own independent thing. "Well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." No, pulling together and letting God work together, because again, even in that, Jesus says, "Where two or more are gathered in my name for this work, there I am among them." And it only benefits each one of us. He says, all the way to what? All the way to the last day. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then Romans chapter 1 in verse 13, he uses this term again. So sometimes when we look at fruit, we've been too narrow with what it is and just named it this thing right here, which is absolutely important because of all these other come into play, it's irresistible. It has to take place. And in Romans chapter 1, 13 through 16, Paul, writing this letter, maybe a year, a couple years, maybe months before he was arrested and eventually made it to Rome, he wrote this ahead of time saying he was coming to Rome. He says, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented so far. So that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I want to come to you. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. I've tried, been prevented so far, so that I may obtain fruit among you. Gentiles, barbarians, wise, foolish, Jewish, Greek, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel." So winning souls is another thing. And I think that's something for us to reflect on. When is the last time, Lord, that you used me to help somebody come to Jesus so that they could have joy in Jesus Christ? See, Paul wrote all these letters to the different churches saying, this is my goal, this is my desire, is that you'll have Paul's priority. Back over in chapter 3, if you remember, we look at this passage every new year about, "I am resolved no longer to linger." He said, "Everyone should follow my example And take note of those in the church in Philippi that do follow our apostolic examples. So we look at it right here, Paul's priority, his thoughts, his mind, loving remembrance of the partnership in the gospel, Paul's heart, his affection, and Paul's prayers. See, these are all results or fruit of joy in Jesus Christ individually. It always translates collectively. He says, to the glory and to the praise of God. The first 11 verses start the rest of the book out sharing, but notice how many times again he mentions Christ. And later on, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Circumstance, perspective is always Christ-like experience. John Wooden wrote this, and we'll close here. The greatest joy. Happiness is in many things. It's in love. It's in sharing. But most of all, it's in being at peace with yourself, knowing that you are making the effort, the full effort to do what is right. True happiness comes from the things that cannot be taken away from you. Making the full effort to do the right thing can never be taken away from you. I believe the greatest joy one can have is doing something for someone else without any thought of getting something in return. That was his version of the greatest joy. What I like about it, true happiness comes from the things that cannot be taken away from you. Nobody can take the loving relationship that God sent his son to die for me to have or for you to have. Therefore, it makes total sense to invest everything, heart, mind, soul, body, and strength into it. The result? I can't help but love my neighbor. I long for that day. How about you? Amen. So as we share in communion today, let's continue as we enter into the rest of the year, as we celebrate the love of God, and we continue to live in the joy in Jesus Christ. Who is a one friend that you could think of that could really benefit from seeing a bunch of men chow down spiritually on the Word of God, and then some carne asada and pollo asado, good green sauce this year. I'm still not going to eat it, though, but could benefit from that. It's a simple thing. It's just us being able to keep the same priority, the same mind, the same heart, and the same prayer. Amen? Amen. Let's share in communion together. Let's stand and pray, and we'll read some scripture, Luke 14. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May he shine his face on you and be gracious to you. May he smile upon you and give you peace. Amen. Luke 22.